Amen. That's our pre-worship music for Sunday morning, so I encourage you to come and join us for worship this Sunday. I want to welcome everybody who's on our social media platforms on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, comment especially. If you are there on those formats, especially Facebook is where you'll want to go to give us any prayer requests, so be sure to do that over there. And also want to welcome everybody who's here in person. Don't forget, you've got bulletins at the doors as you came in. If you didn't get one, those are on our website at highlandbaptistchurch.com under the info tab. The children's worship bulletins are there also. They're in the windowsill to my right. And then the prayer list for tonight is there. You'll want to get that downloaded, printed off, however you need that digitally there so you can be able to follow along with us for the prayer requests. Those are on the front pews if you didn't get one when you came in. And while you're there on the church website, go to the far right-hand side there, click the Give Online tab, real easy platform to do your online giving, a one-time gift, recurring gifts, however you need to do that. Just want to share with you and remind you of a couple of things. Remember the group that is in Calgary in your prayers. The Duck River Association has a mission team there. Dwayne Thames from our church is on that team. His family back here has been sick for several days, so keep them in your prayers, but keep the team in Calgary in your prayers as they're getting ready in the next couple of days here to wrap things up there. Just pray that God will continue to bless and open doors and opportunities for them. Don't forget also the Bless app. You can sign up for that by filling out one of these cards that are on the sides of the stage, or you can go to our church website. You'll see there on the ticker on the very front homepage there that you can click on to do that. You can scan the QR code on this card, and it'll also take you there. And then wanted to remind you, we do have some sign-up sheets that are on the bulletin board out here next to the offices for Awana. We need Awana volunteers to help us from September to April, even if you can just help for just a little bit. We do have some requirements in working with children that if you're going to be working directly with the children, you have to have been a member for 6 months and have a background check that we'll do from the church on you, and then to make sure everything's good there. But we want to protect our kids and protect you also. So be thinking about that if you want to help. There are some ways that you can help that are not working directly with the kids, and so there's lots of opportunities that are there. If you want to help us with those things, please see Miss Linda, call the church office. We'll be glad to get you plugged in. And then don't forget, the Youth Night of Worship is coming up the end of the month, the 29th. Keep praying for Pastor Matt as he's going to be bringing the message for that. Pray that God will move in the lives of those youth who'll be there for that worship experience at Winchester First Baptist on July 29th. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Hello, everybody. If you can and will, stand with us as we sing "I Am Thine, O Lord," hymn 290. Ms. Gail? My God.
just remind you, if you are at home and you do have any prayer requests, if you will go to Facebook and share those with us, we can share those during the live broadcast here. All right, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. We just want to go through a few of these, and if there's some that you need to update again tonight, we will. And so just stop me anytime as we're going through the ones that we mentioned. If there's somebody I did not mention that's on the prayer list and you need to give an update, please do that too when we come to the end of the list of that section. And we'll get those added or updated there. I think we took a few off from last week, so you'll notice that as we go through. On our Highland Baptist Church family, we'll just go through all of those, and then we'll just hit a few of the friends and family and all of our nursing home lists. So we have Carolyn Stone, who has some medical issues, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Amy Jackson. She has the stage 4 renal cell carcinoma. She did get some good reports, at least. Things have not worsened, and so we praise the Lord for that, but just pray that she'll continue to regain strength and be able to get back closer to 100% for her. Also want to remember George Duncan, remember Ken Tatum, Tommy Griffin, Gail McBride, Gayla Everett, Beth Kidd, remember Linda Jones, Leanne Wells, who has some ongoing pain. Remember Miss Catherine Smith. Remember J.W. Jackson. Miss Imogene Smith, also, who's recovering at home. Diane Tatum, who's recovering from her hip surgery. Jean Seagraves, who's at Life Care Rehab. And then also Kay Fox. She has some heart issues. She is meeting with Dr. Gupta tomorrow. And so pray for her as they look to do whatever treatment is needed there for her. Any others on the Highland Baptist Church family to update or add? Right, I don't see any on Facebook there. Again, if you don't get it in time on us for us on Facebook, go ahead and still put it there. We'll see it at the very end to at least add it to the prayer list and hopefully maybe even mention it there at the very end. On our friends and family side, any update on your brother Roger, on Jimmy? Okay, so he's just waiting till the 26th to get his results. So keep him in your prayers. Continue to remember Miss Mary Leibig. She continues to have more and more memory issues. And so pray for her, pray for Linda Smith and her family and taking care of her. They're kind of rotating out who's there with her. Remember Lonnie Lance, Hanka Graham, remember Beth Durrell? Update.
You need to remove her.
Okay.
She met her before.
Okay.
She didn't.
Okay. So Miss Beth Durrell had passed away, so she's with the Lord, and so we praise the Lord for that in that respect, but do remember her family in the loss there and her for prayers there. That's Beth Durrell on your prayer list. We have Marion Burks, Jace Norman, who is my nephew. He slowly continues to improve, so just pray for him. Several more months of recovery for him. Remember Catherine Sargent. That is Barry Sargent's mother, who's at home. We have his dad down on the nursing home list. We have John Sakich. Hanging in there. So John is hanging in there. Remember Philip Tatum, who is Ken's cousin, who has kidney problems. Remember Joanne Woodson. Okay, and that's on Joanne Woodson. She had some lab work done. So far, so good. Everything shows, so we praise the Lord for that. Keep her in your prayers with that. Remember Greg Perry in your prayers, Bethany Stringfield Brooks. All right? So remember Bethany, she's doing good. She has her first post-op August the 5th. Keep her in your prayers that everything will be good and continue to improve even then. Remember Hartley Carlton, this is Max, our son-in-law's grandfather. Keep him in your prayers. Karen Klang, who's a friend of Brian Tate's, and then Justin Ellis that we added a couple of weeks ago with a motorcycle accident. Any others or any other updates, maybe some we didn't go over on that part, or updates you want to add? All right. Beverly Daniels, we did confirm she is at NHC Tullahoma. She had gone back and forth some between there and Morning Point, but she is at NHC, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home, Janet Carter, who's also now on the other side at NHC, not in the rehab anymore. Remember Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home, and then Ken Sargent, who is Barry Sargent's dad, who's at NHC in Franklin. So keep them in your prayers. And we'll probably be moving Miss Jean C. Graves down there, depending on the update we get from her daughter later this week. Any others? All right. I don't see any here that are raising their hand or stopping me there. So don't see any on Facebook. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these, and then we'll get into our Bible study for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before your throne of grace tonight. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to even come before you, the Almighty. Lord, as we come before you as the Almighty, Holy God that you are, we stand, Lord, before you, and we recognize, Lord, because of your holiness, our unholiness. We recognize, Lord, our sins, and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, Lord, of all of our unrighteousness. Father, pray, Lord, that you take the blood of Jesus Christ and wash our hearts as white as snow. Set us, Lord, on the path that you have before us to be faithful in that walk and living for you and following you. Father, we know we cannot do it in and of ourselves, and so we ask, Lord, for the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to mold us, to shape us, to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Father, we pray that as we come before your throne in prayer, there are many on our hearts who are in need, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with each one of these, whether they're some of our church members, some of our friends and family, or whether they are those in the nursing home. You know each person. You know their situation even better than we do. And so, Father, we just pray that you would divinely intervene to provide grace, to provide mercy, to provide the needs that they have. Father, to bring healing where you will bring healing. Father, when it's in your will, we pray that you would. Father, but for those who may have to still continue going through difficult situations, maybe even walking through difficult valleys, Father, I pray that you will be with them, that your presence will be with them. Lord, that you would walk with them and talk with them. Father, that you will help them to find their strength in you. And Father, I pray that you will sustain them through those difficult times. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of these, Lord. So many different situations, so many different life circumstances, and more needs than just the need that we have represented on the page, Lord. There are many other emotional, financial, family, all kinds of issues that go along with these difficulties people are going through. And so, Father, we just pray that you will wrap your loving arms around each one, and Lord, that you will show them your power and your glory and your majesty as you bring about your perfect will in their bodies and in their lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are doing and the answered prayers that we've had already. Thank you, Lord, that we were able to remove some people from the prayer list because of healing that you brought into their lives. Some, Lord, in the ultimate perfect healing of being in Christ and being absent in the body and being present with you. And so, Father, we just pray for those who have lost loved ones and ask that you will comfort those families' hearts. Father, we pray that you will help them to find peace in that their loved one is with you if they know Christ. as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we just pray that you would use those situations to bring about your glory and your honor. So thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in our church. We pray, God, that you'll continue to have your hand upon our church as we continue to reach out to people around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our youth and our children, and just ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll watch over them, you'll take care of them, Lord, that you'll be with our children, especially as they are on their summer break. Lord, we are only just about a month away, a little less than a month from kickoff for Awana. Father, I pray that you'll just create some excitement in their hearts to want to come back and be a part of that wonderful ministry. And Father, we pray that those that have been in Awana that are transitioning into the youth, Lord, would also have a fire within their hearts, Lord, to want to be a part of the youth group and help us, Lord, as we're raising a young generation of mighty followers of Christ. And Father, I just pray for your blessings upon them. Be with Pastor Matt, Lord, as he's preparing for the night of worship and bringing that message to youth across our association. Father, I pray that you will use that message in their hearts and in their lives that you are giving to him. And Father, I pray that he will speak every word you would have him to say. Lord, that you would use every word that he says to prick hearts of those who are lost, to bring, Lord, hope and encouragement to those who are saved, to be restored in their relationships with you. We pray that you'll prepare the hearts of each one of those youth who will hear that word. Be with our youth who are meeting tonight, and we pray, God, that you'll just continue to stir their hearts and stir their lives. Father, we pray for your blessings upon each one of us, and especially as we come here tonight to study your word in the book of Jeremiah once again. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to see the book of Jeremiah here in chapter 30 through the lens of the truth of your word, almost to feel as if we're in the presence there and experiencing what these individuals were thinking and going through at the time. Lord, to begin to understand how the application of what we're looking at in this passage tonight applies to our lives, to help us, Lord, to learn from their sins and to learn from their strengths to be better Christians following you. So lead us, Lord, through this passage. Help us to see your truth and to glean all that we need to understand. We ask your blessings on this message in a powerful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 30. I've entitled this message, Redeemed and Restored. Redeemed and Restored. Chapter 30 marks a dramatic turning point in this prophetic book. For 29 chapters so far, we have listened to the thunder of God's judgment, if you will. You've watched Judah, the southern kingdom, ignore God's warnings. You've seen them reject his prophets. You've seen them move steadily towards captivity. The atmosphere of the first 29 chapters has been heavy with sorrow, heavy with discipline, and heavy with an impending disaster that is coming. And yet when you come to chapter 30, it's as though the clouds begin to part from the storm and the first rays of the sunlight begin to break across the horizon. The God who judges his people is also the God who restores his people. The God who disciplines never forgets his promises. And so what once was a message of judgment now becomes a message of hope. And that transition ought not to surprise us if you really understand the heart of God. The Lord never delights in discipline for the sake of discipline. His purpose in our lives, by bringing discipline into our lives, is always restoration. It's like a loving father who has to correct a rebellious child. God's discipline is never the final chapter, because after correction comes compassion, and after discipline comes comfort. After the tears comes restoration. You see, what we see here is that the embrace of a loving father follows the rod of loving discipline. And that's exactly what chapter 30 is all about. But one Bible commentator I read points out that these chapters always answer nearly every sorrow, answer nearly every promise that was left hanging in the first half of the book of Jeremiah. You'll remember the broken yoke that seemed impossible to escape. We're going to see as one day it's going to be shattered. The seemingly extinguished line of David, he's going to tell us, is going to be renewed. The wounds that appeared beyond healing are going to be healed. And the cities that are torn down, the cities of the northern kingdom that have already been torn down, the city of Jerusalem that's being torn down, is going to be rebuilt. The joy that disappeared from the streets, Jeremiah is going to tell us, is going to return. The people who refused to repent are one day going to have their heart, have hearts that turn back to God. And so even the broken covenant that Israel violated is going to give way to the promise of a new covenant. Now understand, this new covenant is not going to be written on tablets of stone. It's written on the hearts of God's people. Everywhere you look in this chapter, God is reversing what sin had destroyed, and he's replacing despair with hope. These chapters that are following here are the oasis, if you will, in the desert of Jeremiah's prophecy. After miles of barren judgment, suddenly we come across the refreshing water of grace. And these verses are going to remind us that no matter how dark the night may become, God always has a sunrise prepared for those who belong to him. It echoes the truths of Psalm 30. That says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. These verses are also going to remind us of the beautiful truth found in Psalm 103, that God, our God, is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, he is abounding in faithful love. His anger is real, but it's never the final word to his redeemed people. Mercy always has the last word. Now, before we rush too quickly to the promises of restoration, you need to remember something very important, because God never his promises never eliminate his holiness. In other words, hope doesn't cancel out judgment. Restoration doesn't bypass repentance. Israel would indeed experience the future that God had promised for them, but not before going through the fires of discipline for it to accomplish his purpose. The road to restoration still went through Babylon. But the dawn was coming. The dawn was coming, but first there would be a long and difficult night. So the same principle is true for us as believers. God often leads us through seasons of discipline before he brings us to the season of blessing. He may break us before he builds us. He may humble us before he exalts us. But you can rest confident that our Heavenly Father never disciplines us without a purpose. And he never allows wounds in our lives without intending to heal. So chapter 30 here, you're going to discover that this chapter is not just about Israel's future. The focus of chapter 30 is revealing to us the character of our God. He is holy enough to judge sin. He is faithful enough to keep his promises. But he is also compassionate enough to restore the broken, and sovereign enough and control enough to accomplish every purpose that he has declared in his word. So this chapter teaches us three truths I want you to see tonight about the God of restoration. Here's the first truth for you to learn tonight, that God promises restoration even in the midst of judgment. He promises restoration even in the midst of judgment. One of the most remarkable truths about God is that he never allows judgment to have the final word, as we said. His holiness, though, demands that he deal with sin. So you have his holiness on one hand, but you have his grace on the other hand that delights in restoration. And that's exactly what you find here in the opening verses here. Notice how this chapter begins in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Thus says the Lord." Jeremiah is not speaking his own wishes. He's not offering optimistic thoughts to encourage a discouraged people. That's what some of the false prophets had been doing. This message comes from God Himself. And that's important because human optimism cannot sustain us during seasons of suffering. We don't need positive thinking. We need divine truth. Our confidence rests not in what we hope will happen, but in what God has declared will happen. So when the Lord gives Jeremiah here this word, he gives him an unusual command in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you." And this is one of the few places in Jeremiah where God specifically commands the prophet Jeremiah to take the message, compile the message, and put it into a book. Throughout much of his ministry, Jeremiah had preached sermons. He had delivered warnings to the people and to the leaders. He had dictated portions of God's message to Baruch. But now the Lord says, in essence, write this down, because my people are going to need these promises. Sometimes you need to write down the word of God so you have it with you when you need it. You don't always have the scriptures in your hand. And so we see here, he tells him, write this down, my people are going to need these promises. Why? Because the darkest days of Judah's history are still ahead. The Babylonians are still going to invade. Jerusalem is still going to be burned. Solomon's magnificent temple, the most beautiful temple that had been built, is going to become a pile of rubble. The people are going to be carried away into a foreign land. And during those long years of exile, 70 years for the nation of Judah, they would need more than just what they could remember in their minds about the homeland. They would need more than just those memories of the homeland and the memories of Jeremiah's sermons. They were going to need the certainty of God's written promises. Isn't that just like our Heavenly Father? Before His people entered the valley, He gives them the truth that they would need to sustain them in the valley. Understand this. God has given us His word because He knows there are going to be days when our emotions fail us. There are going to be nights when circumstances tempt us to question God's goodness. There are going to be seasons when you can't see what His hand is doing. And it's at those moments that we need to do what Judah was called to do. We need to cling to what God has already said. Our feelings change with the circumstances of life, but the promises of God never change because His character never changes. Now notice that God tells Jeremiah to write all the words. To write all the words that I have spoken to you. The same prophet who faithfully recorded messages of judgment is now commanded to record messages of hope. Why? Because both of those reveal the character of God. You know, all too often we prefer God's promises over His warnings. You know, if you're reading through the Bible, you're looking at daily Bible readings, most all the time it's a promise about something good that God wants to do in your life. We rarely want to post those verses that talk about God's judgment that's coming upon us. We don't like to hear His warnings. We enjoy reading about His love. We enjoy reading about His grace and His blessings. But you cannot separate His mercy from His holiness. The God who disciplines His children is the same God who restores them. And in fact, his discipline is one of the evidences of his love. Now, Hebrews reminds us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If he didn't care about his people, he would just simply let them keep on doing whatever they were doing, living in rebellion against him. So his correction, his discipline, proves his commitment to us. So beginning in chapter 30 and continuing all the way through chapter 33, Jeremiah records what many scholars call the book of consolation. The book of consolation. Those chapters are going to stand in sharp contrast to the judgments that dominate the whole first part of the prophecy from chapter 1 down through chapter 29. Here God reveals what lies beyond Babylon. He's telling his people, captivity isn't the end of the story. Now, you remember the false prophets, they said, oh, it's going to be over, it's going to be over real quick. And there's a difference between what they were saying and what Jeremiah was saying. They were saying, it's going to be over, the implication is there, don't worry about what Jeremiah is saying, you don't have to go through all that, repenting and doing all those things, being obedient to the Lord. God cares about you, and he's not going to let all this happen to you. Jeremiah said, no, the judgment is coming, but there is a day coming when God's promises will be fulfilled. So here God begins revealing what's lying out there in the future, that the captivity is not the end of the story. So think about how encouraging that must have been. Imagine those words while everything around you is falling apart. The economy is collapsing. Homes are being lost. Friends are dying. Families are being separated. And yet God says through Jeremiah here, I already know how this ends. Did you know he says the same thing to us today? I already know how your story ends. I already know. It's not caught me by surprise. Isn't that comforting? Because God never discovers the future. He already has ordained it. And then notice the certainty of God's promise in verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Now notice, there are no words of uncertainty here. God doesn't say perhaps. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say, well, if circumstances improve. He says, I will. And that phrase appears repeatedly throughout this chapter. God will. God's promises rest upon his faithfulness, not on man's ability. Notice also that God mentions both Israel and the northern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom's already been scattered by the Assyrians over a century earlier. And Judah is being taken now into captivity by Babylon. From a human perspective, the nation had been shattered beyond repair. But God still spoke to them as his people. He had not forgotten his covenant. Now, their sin was great, but his faithfulness was greater. The promise also includes their return to the land. Now, that's significant because the land represented God's covenant faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their exile did not cancel out God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of that promised land. Discipline interrupted their enjoyment of the land, but it did not nullify God's covenant. And we know this promise was literally fulfilled. Because when you go further over in the Bible and you begin to read about Ezra and Nehemiah, you're witnessing Jeremiah's prophecy becoming history. King Cyrus, you remember, issues the decree following the Jewish exiles, allowing the Jewish exiles to go back home. Zerubbabel led the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra restores the people's commitment to the law of God. Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds Jerusalem's wall despite tremendous opposition. And so the city that Jeremiah saw destroyed became a city under reconstruction because God always keeps his word. Now think about that for a moment. When this all began, there may have been some young boys, some young girls. They're seeing everything being destroyed around them. They're seeing their lives, their families being torn apart. They're seeing all of that. And he's saying, one day, you're coming back. Could you just imagine an elderly Jewish exile standing there in a rebuilt Jerusalem with tears streaming down their face? Because they knew what it was. They knew the destruction that had come. Maybe as a young boy, they had watched Babylon destroy the city. Decades later, they walked through the rebuilt streets. They come and worship in the rebuilt temple. They watched children playing once again inside Jerusalem's wall. Every stone of those walls, every stone of the temple testified, God has kept his promise. And every family that returned proclaimed the faithfulness of God. Every gate that Nehemiah rebuilt was a declaration to the promise of God that he had not failed. What Jeremiah recorded by faith, Ezra and Nehemiah witnessed with their own eyes. And that will encourage us, because maybe your life feels like Jerusalem after the invasion. Maybe your dreams have been shattered. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your health has declined. Maybe your relationships are broken. Your child maybe has wandered from the Lord. And you look around and all you see in your life are a bunch of ruins. Remember this. God specializes in rebuilding what sin has destroyed. An architect doesn't begin with the finished building in mind. He begins with a blueprint. So long before the construction ever starts, every detail has already been planned. And in a similar way, before Judah ever entered captivity, God was already writing the blueprint for them coming back for the restoration. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Nothing you face today has caught him by surprise. Before that trial in your life ever came, his grace was already sufficient. Before that burden arrived, his strength was already available. Before the heartbreak ever occurred, his promises were already written. But there's another lesson here that we need to make sure in these verses that we do not overlook. The promise of restoration did not mean that Judah did not have to go through the judgment now. They still went to Babylon. They still endured those 70 years of captivity. They still experienced the painful consequences of their sin. God's promise didn't remove the discipline. It gave them hope while they endured the discipline. And that's an important distinction, because sometimes we misunderstand God's promises. We assume that if God loves us, then he's going to remove every hardship in our lives. And yet many times God chooses not to remove the trial, but to sustain us through the trial. His grace is often experienced most deeply in the middle of the storm rather than in the absence of the storm. Paul discovered God's answer is often, my grace is sufficient for you. And so what does this part of the passage teach us? Let's continue reading here for just a moment down to verse 11, and you'll see a few other things. He said in verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. What are the lessons? Well, one we've already talked about, that God's discipline is never the end of his plan. But another is that God's promises are more certain than our circumstances. Another part that he's telling us in these first 11 verses is that God's timing is always perfect. And also that God's faithfulness guarantees that every promise that he has made will come to pass. When he says, write it down, he's saying, write it down because my people need to remember. And nearly 2,600 years later, we still need that same reminder that the God who restored Israel is the God who restores broken lives today. His methods may differ, his timing may test our faith, but his character never changes. Even in the midst of judgment, our God is already preparing restoration. Here's the second point, verse 12 down to verse 17. The Lord reminds us here why restoration is necessary before he reveals how he will accomplish it. And we see that God heals what sin has broken. God doesn't soften the reality of the condition. Instead, he diagnoses it with complete honesty. Jeremiah often uses vivid word pictures, if you will. And in these verses, he describes Judah's condition in three powerful metaphors. Look at verse 12. The first here is the nation is pictured as a terminally ill patient. Verse 12 says, "For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous." In other words, he's telling you, you have the worst disease, the worst diagnosis you could ever have. It's incurable. No cure for it. They're like somebody who's suffering from a disease where there's no remedy, no cure. 200 years ago, before modern medicine, such a diagnosis meant certain death. Even today, in many parts of the world, people still face illness without access to treatment or hope. That's the picture that God is painting, not a physical disease, but of the deadly disease of sin. Their greatest problem was not Babylon. Babylon is simply the instrument in God's hand for his discipline. The real problem was their rebellion against God. And in the same way, Scripture teaches that sin is humanity's disease, as Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. If we're left to ourselves, we are spiritually hopeless. There is no cure. Notice the second picture. It shifts from the hospital to the courtroom. Verse 13. "There is none to uphold your cause. No medicine for your wound, no healing for you." He's saying here that Judah is like a defendant who's standing before the judge and doesn't have anybody to represent him. There's no advocate because they're guilty. Their charge against them, every charge against them is true. And that's also our condition apart from Christ. We stand guilty before a holy God with nothing to offer in our hands for our own defense. You can try to make all the excuses you want, but it never is enough. And yet what wonderful gospel truth shines through this picture. Those who belong to Jesus, the Scripture tells us, we do have an advocate. We do have somebody who's intervening for us daily. John writes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Paul asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because our Savior has already paid our debt and stands in our defense. But then notice Jeremiah's picture, third picture, is that of Judah as an abandoned lover. Notice verse 14 down to verse 16. He says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable, he reminds them again, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. Throughout this book, idolatry has been portrayed as spiritual adultery. Judah had trusted in these foreign nations. They'd made alliances with them. They had trusted in false gods instead of trusting in the Lord. But when the judgment came, where were all those friends that they supposedly had before? Where those idols proved powerless. The very things that they depended on abandoned them. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. It offers satisfaction, but it leaves you with emptiness. It promises freedom, but it produces bondage. It promises life, but it brings death. How many people still place their hope today in wealth, in success, in relationships, or in worldly achievements, only to discover that none of those things can rescue your soul? Only Jesus can. And then comes one of the most beautiful reversals in the entire book. Because after talking about and declaring Judah's wounds are incurable, that their condition is hopeless, notice what God says in verse 17. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. No physician could cure. No mortal man could help. Only God himself would heal. What no lawyer could defend, God himself would justify. What no lover would rescue, God himself would restore. The world looked at Zion and they said, nobody cares about her. And God looked down from heaven and said, I do. I do. The great physician personally took the responsibility for healing his people. You know, those verses prepare our hearts beautifully for the gospel, because apart from Christ, we all suffer the incurable disease of sin. We all stand guilty before a righteous God in judgment. We're all alienated from him, without hope in this world. But God intervened when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Because of Jesus, our sin is forgiven. Our guilt is removed. And that broken relationship with God is restored. We're no longer spiritual outcasts, but members of God's family. We are the bride of Christ. The gospel doesn't deny how desperate our condition was. It proclaims that God's grace, though, is greater than our desperation. So never underestimate the seriousness of sin. God certainly doesn't. Never underestimate the sufficiency of God's grace. There is no wound that he cannot heal. There is no guilt that he cannot forgive. There is no life that he cannot restore. If God could restore Judah after all of her rebellion against him, he can restore anybody who comes to him by faith. Where sin brought disease, Jesus brought healing. Where sin brought guilt, Jesus brought forgiveness. Where sin brought abandonment, Christ brings adoption. And when, where sin brought death, Jesus brings everlasting life. There's one final part to our message tonight from Jeremiah. It's the part that everybody wants to skip ahead to, that God restores his people for his glory. So remember, they still had to go in verses 1 down to verse 17. They were still going to have to go through the punishment, but there was restoration ahead in verse 18. Notice that verse 18, the Lord paints a beautiful picture here of restoration. Thus says the Lord in verse 18, "Behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The cities shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be." In other words, we aren't going to go over here to some other place and build a new city. We're going to come back to this one that was destroyed, and on that mound there in Jerusalem is where the temple is going to be built, and the palace is going to stand where it used to be. The city is going to be rebuilt. The citadel is going to be restored. Thanksgiving is once again going to be heard. The people are going to increase rather than diminish. Notice the language there of completeness, the work of his grace. Every detail that he begins to talk about here emphasizes that God is not just patching together what was broken. He is restoring what sin had devastated. Everything his discipline had removed, his grace would one day restore according to his perfect will. That's the heart of God. You see, his discipline is never intended to leave us in ruins. His desire is to restore us to himself, to display his glory through our restoration. Now, historically, we know that these promises began to be fulfilled. After 70 years in Babylon, God stirred the heart of an ungodly king named Cyrus to let these Jewish exiles go back home. And as we said, under Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt. Under Ezra, the people were called back to the word of God. Under Nehemiah, the walls were built. And what Jeremiah had written as prophecy became reality. That city that once lay in ashes, but now by God's faithfulness, it was standing again. The people who had wept by the river of Babylon once again worshiped in Jerusalem. God kept his promise just like he said that he would. And yet, when you read the rest of history, you realize that this restoration Jeremiah is talking about here wasn't the final fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Jerusalem would once again fall under foreign domination in AD 70. The Romans destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. So that raises an important question. How do we understand promises like these? Yes, he rebuilt it, but then in AD 70 it got destroyed again. The answer is that biblical prophecy unfolds in stages. God's promises are certain, but their complete fulfillment extends far beyond the immediate circumstances of the prophet. In other words, the emphasis isn't just on predicting events, it's on assuring God's people that he will accomplish everything he has promised in his own perfect time. We can think of these promises as having, if you will, three horizons. The first horizon is Jeremiah's own generation, those who returned from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah. They experienced a genuine restoration because God is faithful to his word. But the second horizon is found in Jesus Christ. Through his death and his resurrection, he established his kingdom. He began the greater work of restoring sinners to God. The prophets had longed for a day when God would not just simply return to a city, but they would receive new hearts, complete forgiveness, a restored relationship with him. And those promises find their fulfillment in Jesus and the new covenant. But there's still a third horizon. The Bible closes with John's vision in the book of Revelation about what? Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem descending from heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. There every promise of restoration reaches its ultimate fulfillment. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more curse. God's people will dwell with him forever in a perfect place. The city Jeremiah longed to see restored will ultimately give way to a greater city prepared by God himself. Every promise made through the prophet finds its yes and its amen in Jesus Christ, and it reaches to the finality there, the consummation, if you will, in the new heavens and the new earth. That reminds us that all of Scripture is pointing to one person. It's pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. The New Testament is pointing backwards to Jesus. And it's also pointing in the New Testament and some of the Old Testament even forward beyond to Jesus. The Old Testament is anticipating his coming. The gospel reveals his life and his death and his resurrection. And the letters, the epistles of the New Testament explain the meaning of his saving work. And then the book of Revelation shows us the completion of his redemptive plan. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, the story is one of God's glory displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of God's plan. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. He's the hope of God's people. But then the chapter closes with this last verse in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this." Again, he reminds them, the promises of restoration didn't cancel God's holiness. They're still going to experience the consequences. The storm is still coming. And yet, even in this closing, this warning reveals the faithfulness of God, because the same God who keeps his promises of blessing also keeps his promises of judgment. He's completely trustworthy. He's unchanging. He's never careless. He never fails. Our greatest hope is not found in an earthly city. It's not found in temporary circumstances. It's found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today that you are a God who restores. Thank you that even though sin leaves us broken and hopeless, your grace is greater than our sin. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to heal our hearts. Thank you for sending Jesus to forgive our sins and to give us the sure hope of eternal life. So Lord, help us to trust your promises, even when the circumstances seem uncertain. Lord, strengthen our faith to help us to keep following you faithfully, one day at a time, one moment at a time, knowing that you always keep your word. And may we leave here tonight, Lord, encouraged by your faithfulness and committed to living for your glory. I pray, Lord, that if there's even one who's not trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, may this word of hope and encouragement for them speak to their hearts, that there is salvation for their sins. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for being there online. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us in person if you can. It's a wonderful blessing to be in the presence of other believers, to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Sunday.